Good morning. We're going to look today at a topic of questions. Heard a comment once about a person asking, "You don't mind me asking so many questions, do you?" And the response was, "That's how you learn." And just the idea of questions in your mind, hopefully it leads you to further study, to seek out those answers. But we're going to look at four different questions that was in the New Testament, all surrounding Jesus. And one of those questions was a question that Jesus posed. "Who do you say that I am?" These questions, hopefully, the end result will be that we have a better understanding, one, of the nature of God, that we have an understanding that will make our walk with Jesus a little bit closer, a little richer. And Jesus was with his disciples, and he will wind up asking them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And in Matthew 16, we see that it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and this was the passage that Preston read earlier today in our worship. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." This idea of Caesarea Philippi was very important. There is an artist's rendering there of what they think from archaeological evidence and so forth it might have looked like. It was an area that was very rich in idol worship. There were temples, there were shrines, there were altars everywhere. The principle of the god and goddesses recognized here at Caesarea Philippi was the, and I don't get it. I really don't. It was the god Pan, half man, half goat. How anybody could look at that and think it was a god. You know, but anyway, the worship of Pan, the idol worship that the people of that region was so steeped in, and that was prevalent. This is a current photograph that all over the place there were little niches carved in the rock, and there would be little deities, little statues placed all over, that people would come and they would leave offerings. They would, you know, they had a god for this and a god for that, a goddess of the hunt and a goddess of, it was everything. This is the setting where Jesus was in when he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And the response was, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he continues on, and he asks the question, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, of course it had to be Peter. You know, if we didn't go into verse 16, you know, my quarter would have been that it would have been Peter that answered. We've had studies on Peter before. Simon Peter answered, and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus got his answer from them. "Who do you say that I am?" These people that have been following him, observing him, that he's been teaching, it hadn't been for naught. Other people weren't exactly sure. Who do men say that I am? Well, they say you're basically the reincarnation evidence of John the Baptist, that you're one of the prophets, maybe. We're not exactly sure. You're kind of something special, but we're not exactly sure. But Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" They have been with Jesus. They had seen his teachings, heard his teachings. They've seen the miracles that he has performed. And Peter, speaking for them, speaks up and he makes that great confession. The same confession that the scriptures have asked of us. The same confession that we make before baptism. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, you know, that we have to confess our belief before men. And that if we don't, he won't confess us before his Father in heaven. It's the same confession that Peter just made. That I believe, we believe, that you are the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Another question that was asked him was by the religious leaders, asking him a question. Excuse me. "Are you the Christ?" His disciples had seen it. They just proclaimed it in the last verse we looked at. They said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The religious leaders at his, and I will use the word trial loosely, everything about it was a sham. And that might be a good Bible class or even a lesson someday. Everything about Jesus' so-called trial was just a sham of a trial. Matthew 26, it says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" He's wanting to know, "Are you the Christ?" People have been saying it about him. He has alluded to the fact. We want to know, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" they asked him a question. Are you the Christ? He answered them. It is as you say. They got their answer. But it wasn't good enough. My guess, they really truly didn't want to know that question. They were asking with ulterior motives, just to condemn him. How many people maybe sincerely, have that question in their minds? Is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus the Son of God? And then they come to the realization that yes, He is. They get the answer. Just like the religious leaders at Jesus' trial. They get the answers. That question is answered. We were talking in a Wednesday night Bible study just this past week, and one of those aha lessons, one of the best that I've ever heard, and I delivered. It's the only lesson that a lot of preachers can take somebody else's lesson and get. I can't do that. I've got to learn it myself. Type thing, but this one, and it was called Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. And we were talking about it in class, and I heard a sermon once. There's only three options for who Jesus was. He was either a liar, that the claims he made about himself, he claimed he was the Son of God. That's what upset a lot of the religious leaders. Maybe he was a liar for the prestige, for the power, the following. Maybe he was a liar. Well, there's no indication that Jesus was a liar. If he was a liar, he wound up dying for a lie. And every one of the apostles wound up dying for the same lie other than the apostle John. It's kind of a... I've seen people carry out a lie pretty far. I don't know about you, but I've seen some people lie to me and they'll carry that lie out pretty far. They'll carry out a lie with another lie and sometimes with another lie. Jesus would have had to have carried that lie out to a horrible death. Well, maybe he wasn't lying. Maybe he was just crazy. Maybe he was delusional. Maybe when he said, it is as you say, that I am the Son of God. Maybe he wasn't lying. Maybe he's a lunatic. Maybe he's just crazy. Thinks he's the Son of God. I've been out golfing with Daryl. He thought he was Arnold Palmer too. You know, so maybe, Jesus just thought he was the Son of God. But really, is there an inkling of evidence that Jesus was ever crazy? Not one bit. The man was focused. A grasp of reality like no other had ever seen. There was no indication, not an inkling, that Jesus was delusional. And if he wasn't a liar, and if he wasn't a lunatic, that only leaves one option. He was the Lord. Case closed. There are no other. He either lied about his claims, was crazy and delusional, or he was who he said he was. He answered them. He answered them. They asked the question. They got the answer. It wasn't good enough for them. How many people have we run across in our lives that got that answer to the question that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Savior, but they didn't let it change their lives. They didn't act upon it. No different than the religious leaders at Jesus' trial. The question from his apostles, from his disciples, Lord, to whom shall we go? That is a question I hope every one of us ask and has the same answer. Who else is there to go to other than Jesus? Is there anything in life that can provide the things that Jesus... Money? Or should we pursue money? Will that provide the things that Jesus... Should we pursue fame? Power? Pleasure? You name it. Relaxation? Can anything replace, or is anything better than Jesus, the Son of God? In John 6, starting in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, and this that's a sad verse to me. A sad verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They had known Jesus as the Savior. They had known Jesus as the Son of God. And they drifted away. They didn't continue their walk with Jesus. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord..." Peter answers a question with a question. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter answered a question with a question. When Jesus asked them, "Do you want to go away too?" Where's there to go? Are you joking around, Jesus? Well, where is there? You're it. We have found what we're looking for. Where else is there to go? Are we going to pursue riches or any of those things that we just said? You have the words of eternal life. That's good enough for us. And the last question, and it's probably the most important question any man or woman could ever ask. It's a question that many of us, those of us that are saved, have asked that inside ourselves. We've asked that question, what must I do to be saved? We've asked that question ourselves. In Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer, the man assigned to guard Paul and Silas and the prisoners, and could be killed if any prisoners escaped, they put a lot of effort into making sure those prisoners are secure. While Paul and Silas were singing, an earthquake came, loosened their chains, opened the doors of the prison, and they could have skedaddled. The jailer sees what's happened. He runs in, and Paul tells him, do yourself no harm. We're all here. It would have been common for a jailer like that, I will kill myself because I do not want to suffer at the hands of the people of what they're going to do to me. It's been entrusted to me to keep these prisoners under guard. And now that they've all gotten away, and Paul says, we're all here. Don't hurt yourself. The jailer falls down at their feet. And in verse 30 says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He saw the power. He saw that there's something bigger going on here. But he asks a question that every person that has ever sincerely put their load on in baptism. And he did. That hour of the night. He didn't dilly-dally. Paul started teaching him, and he and his family, they were baptized. He did what needed to be done to be saved. How many people hear what needs to be done to be saved, but then don't do it? How many people, like the religious leaders, are you the Christ? Yeah. I'm not going to act upon it. I found out the answer. How many people, what do I need to do to be saved, but then don't do what needs to be done? The Philippian jailer did it. That hour of the night, he didn't dilly-dally. He and his family were baptized after they heard the word of the Lord spoken to them. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people responded to that question. When Peter was giving him an unbelievable gospel lesson, and when they were pricked in the heart that this Jesus who we killed was the Savior, the Son of God, they were touched in the heart. And they responded, what must we do to be saved? Same question. Same question the Philippian jailer had. Same question you've had. What must we do to be saved? Peter responded, repent and be baptized. Simple solution. Easy breezy. It's not easy to live for Christ, but the solution is simple. Repent and be baptized. The rich young ruler asked the very same question. Slightly different words. He comes up to Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Same thing. What must I do to be saved for eternity? Jesus responds to him. Tells him, keep the commandments. Oh, I've done this. I've done it since my youth. Jesus responded to him. There's one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and follow me. And it said he went away sorrowful because he owned a lot of possessions. So sad. He's done so much, but there was one thing standing between him and fully following Jesus. He asked the question. He asked the question. He got the answer. I can't make that step. I can't do what you're telling me to. The people on the day of Pentecost, they asked the question. They got the answer, and they did it. A few verses later said when those that gladly received the word, they were baptized. And I'd like to end with the verse Acts 18:8. It says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You got most of the plan of salvation right there in that one verse. They heard the word of God, and as a result of that, they believed it. And the result of that, they obeyed it and were baptized. Hearing, believed, were baptized. Who do you say that he is? Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, Son of the living God. Most of us in here, I know, have asked that question and have answered that question themselves. You've heard, you've believed, you've repented of your sins, you've confessed that belief. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then you've obeyed that belief by being baptized. If you have not done that, if you're asking yourself that question, who is this guy Jesus? He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. And He wants you to be saved. He died. He died so you could be saved. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism, water's ready. I'm ready. God's ready. We're just waiting on you. If you need to respond to the invitation through prayer, if you need prayers of the congregation, if you need to repent of sins, there is no better time than right now. Do not be like the rich young ruler. Don't let that one thing be standing between you and fully serving God. It's not worth it. Because it's between you and God. Remove it. Or if you need to put your Lord on in baptism. If you've already a Christian, and if you've been looking for a church home, if you've been looking at a few different congregations, looking around and you've been here a few times and would like to make this, South Valley, your church home, the one that you worship with, the one that you will serve in, the one that you will help the fellow Christians here, we would love to have you. If you would like to identify with us, whatever your need is, whether it's baptism or identifying with us here at South Valley, come forward, let your needs be known while Curtis leads us in the invitation. Let us stand and sing.